Thank you,
Leah, for that song. We're in Matthew chapter 28 this morning in our Bibles. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 16 here in just a moment and down to verse number 20. I told my Sunday school class this morning during our Bible hour that this is Soul Winning Sunday. And some of you might come today and say, I'm surprised by that. I didn't hear anything about Soul Winning Sunday. When did we announce that? And it gets difficult when we have March for Missions and we went straight into the Missions Banquet and then we went straight into Easter and now we're straight into Soul Winning Sunday to be able to announce all those things. We're just kind of focusing on one thing at a time. But today we're going to be emphasizing all day long our responsibility to get the gospel out here in our Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're looking here at the Great Commission this morning. Verse number 16, it says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I think we all understand in this world the importance and the value of last words. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I were at the hospital at Raleigh General. And Brenda Radford was about to be life-flighted up to CAMC. And we were in the room with her daughter, Dora. And Brenda was highly sedated, and she was starting to come out of the sedation, and she honestly was being a little ornery and trying to pull tubes out and different things. And it was funny. Her daughter, I said something about Brenda being spunky. And she said, you mean stubborn. And when she said that, Brenda threw her hands in the air like that. And she couldn't speak at that time, but she threw her hands in the air to say, what can I tell you? Yeah, I'm stubborn. But there was a moment where she pulled her daughter close to her. And when she did, my wife gave me a look, and the two of us excused ourselves from the room because we wanted, during that time where there was some coherency, we wanted her to have that opportunity with her daughter because we didn't know how many more moments would be left like that. I went to see Fred this past week, and he passed away the day after I went to see him. His son had been there on Sunday, and when his son went to see him, when Brad and I talked, he said, I didn't think he'd make it more than 24 hours, so he said, I told him everything I needed to tell him. He said, I said everything that I thought needed to be said. He said, I even went around that day and started shaking hands with the nurses and the doctors and thanking them for the care that they had given to my father. I was there, and it was the first time in all the times that I had gone to visit Fred where he wasn't talking. In fact, it's the first time I've ever been around Fred where he wasn't talking. Fred was a friendly guy, and he liked to talk. And he wasn't talking, so I did all the talking. And I talked to him for a while, and I talked to him about the NCAA tournament. And I talked to him about WVU. I talked to him about the All-Star game that my son had played in a couple weeks ago. And I talked to him about what was going on at church. Talked to him about the Easter services and how wonderful it was to worship the resurrection of our Savior. And I just talked to him for a while, but before I left, I did something I'd never done in any other visit, to visit Fred. I started saying some things that I thought might be comforting if it was the last time he was going to hear somebody talk to him. You know, last words are kind of important, aren't they? What were the last words that Jesus shared on earth before he went up into heaven? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, let me ask you this question. If Jesus thought that that was the thing that needed to be emphasized right before he ascended into heaven, don't you think we'd be wise to put some value on it as well? We call this the Great Commission. Hudson Taylor said about the Great Commission, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. David Livingston said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Another author said this, there's not a higher calling or greater privilege known to man than being involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission. Another individual said, the Great Commission will not be fulfilled with our spare time or spare money. A pastor said, it's just stunning to watch churches struggle to get mission statements when there it is, the Great Commission, and they should simply do what it says. The Great Commission is still the mission statement of the church. I've heard it said oftentimes, and I'm sure you've heard it said oftentimes, that the Great Commission is the mission of the church. It's not that we don't know what God said. The question is, are we being obedient to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission? As we look at this passage today, this is not a normal outline that I would normally have. We're going to jump around the Bible a little bit more than we usually would, and there's a few more points than I would normally have in a sermon. In other words, it's not all tidied up and tied with a bow. It's not something that might even be easy to listen to. But I'll say this. I think as we look at the Bible today, we'll see that it's God's desire that you and I get busy in telling others about Jesus Christ. First thing we see here is the command. The thing I'd like you to recognize about the command is the command is just that. It's a command. It's not a recommendation. It's not a suggestion. And look at what the first word of verse 19 is. What is the first word of verse 19? Go. What's the second word? Go ye. Okay, so for those of you that are just stellar at grammar, we have a subject and we have a verb. A subject and an action verb. The subject is ye. We're going to get to that in just a moment. The verb is go. It's an imperative sentence. An imperative sentence usually gives a command, and usually the subject is an understood you. But he wanted to make it so clear here, he didn't even make the you understood. He put it in there. He said, go ye. It's a command. What Dr. Curtis Hudson often said about this, he said, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to God. The command is a command. Second, the command is clear. It's not confusing. Have you ever talked to somebody before and after you got done talking, you were confused by the whole conversation? I've talked to people like that before. They're so, I can't think of the word I'm looking for today. Please forgive me. My vocab is failing me today. But they're guarded in what they say. They speak in generalizations, and so you get done with the conversation and you're not really even sure what they told you afterwards. You'll walk away and you, I think they were saying this, but I don't really know. I'm not sure. I remember there have been times as a child where you'd be told by one parent to do something, you're told by the other parent to do something, and you sit there and stare in confusion like, who am I supposed to obey? Because one said, I want you to take the trash out right this minute. And the other one walks up and says, hey, buddy, go ahead and fill that dishwasher right now. I want you to take care of those dishes that are in the sink. And they're looking at you. And you say, I just told you to fill the dishwasher. What are you doing? And they're confused because mom had just walked through and told them to empty the trash can. You know what I'm saying? Has that ever happened to anybody else before? You got two different commands. You didn't know which one to obey. Yeah, it's happened before. But here, listen, it's pretty clear. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this one out. The command is go. In other words, we have to go to the lost because as a rule of thumb, they're not generally going to come to us. I've knocked on people's doors before and asked them if they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. I've had people knock on my doors before and ask me if I have a relationship with God. I've never had anybody knock on my door before and say, could you tell me how to be saved? No. I have to go to them because generally, as a rule of thumb, I'm not saying it never happens, but as a rule of thumb, most of the time, lost people aren't coming to you. You have to go to them. Look at Acts chapter 8 in your Bibles, if you would. I told you we're going to flip through the Bible a little bit more today than we normally would, especially in a Sunday morning sermon. But Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. See what it says. Acts chapter 8, verse number 5, it says, then Philip, what's the next word? Went. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Look at verse number 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says there, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south. Now, who was there? When Philip was going, who was going to be there? The Ethiopian eunuch, right? Why didn't God bring the eunuch to Philip? That's not generally the way that God operates. I'm not saying it never happens. But he didn't bring the eunuch to Philip when he was reading the scripture. He brought Philip to the eunuch to explain the scripture. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 8 and verse number 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse number 5. Acts chapter 13, verse number 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 7. And there they preached the gospel. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium, and Antioch. Verse number 25. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. Acts 5:28 says this. You don't have to turn there, but it says this. Saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name, name of Jesus? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Acts 8:4. Therefore they went, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. In other words, they were told to go, and what did they do? They went. And not only did they go, but everywhere they went, what did they do? They preached the word, didn't they? If they were in Italia, they preached the word. If they were in Perga, they preached the word. If they were in Thessalonica, they preached the word. If they were in Damascus, they preached the word. Wherever the Spirit called them or sent them or led them, wherever they went, they said, if God tells me to go, I'm going to go. In fact, they didn't even have to say if God tells me to go because he already had. You know, you can sit here today and you can say, well, if God speaks to my heart today about telling others about Jesus Christ, then I'll go. He doesn't have to speak to your heart today. He already said it in his word. He already told you it's his will for you to go to others and tell them about him. They were told to go, and what did they do? They went. They obeyed. They obeyed what Jesus had told them to do. Is it any... Do you have any curiosity? Is there any confusion about how Jerusalem was filled with their doctrine? Why was Jerusalem filled with their doctrine? Because they went and they preached. Then it went on to say they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Why did they turn the world upside down? Let me ask you this question. Are there more Christians in the world today or at the time where Jesus ascended into heaven? There's more Christians in the world today. Okay? It was a small group of believers when Jesus ascended into heaven, wasn't it? But they turned the world upside down for Christ because they said, I'm just going to obey and go and tell others what Jesus has done for me and what he can do for them. We see that the command is clear. We see that the command is personal. The command is personal. You don't even have to be there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. You could probably answer this question even if you didn't hold your place. The first word of the verse was go. The second word was what again? Ye. Let's put that in the modern day English. Go, you. In other words, let's flip it. You go. You go. You need to go. You need to tell. You need to preach the gospel. You need to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come out of March for Missions, and if we're not careful, we can think, I put a check in the plate. I did my faith promise offering so Timothy can go to Togo. I put my check in the offering so Brother Ortiz can go to Nepal. I put my check in the offering so that Brother Cart can go reach people in New Mexico. That's why I put my check in the offering. But listen, it's not just go Timothy and go Brother Ortiz and go Brother Cart. It's not just go missionaries. It's go ye. Go ye into all the world. The command is personal. It's for all. Lifeway Research did a study, and this is what they said. Most unchurched Americans say they have multiple Christian friends, but those friends haven't shared with them how or why they should follow Christ. The unchurched say they are open to having religious conversations. Close to half of unchurched Americans, 47%, say they would discuss freely if somebody wanted to talk to them about their religious beliefs. Despite the openness in relationships with Christians, few unchurched Americans have ever had someone explain exactly how to become a Christian or why they should think about doing so. Only 3 in 10 unchurched Americans, 29%, say a Christian has ever shared with them one-on-one how a person becomes a Christian. Only slightly more say a Christian has told them about the benefits of participating in a local church, 33%, or the benefits of becoming a Christian, 35%. For 4 in 10 unchurched Americans, 40%, they've never had a Christian explain any of those things to them. The value of church, the value of knowing Christ, or how you can become a Christian. Another survey said 52% of Americans who identify as Christians believe that encouraging someone to change their religious beliefs is offensive and disrespectful. 66% of Christians are not familiar with any methods for telling others about Jesus. 57% say they have not invited an unchurched friend or family member to attend a church service or some other program at church in the past 6 months. And 70% of Christians have not shared with a stranger how to become a Christian in the past 6 months. In the Barna Group survey on sharing faith, almost two-thirds of Christians in the United States said they will only share their faith through lifestyle evangelism. In other words, they will never use their tongue to tell somebody about Jesus. I'll just let them see it in me. Now let me say this. People should be able to see Christ in you. I'm not saying that we shouldn't live in obedience to Jesus Christ and that the love of Christ shouldn't flow through us. People should be able to see that there's something different about us. We are salt and light in a very dark world. So there should be a difference. There should be a distinction. People should be able to see that we're Christians. But here is the truth of the matter. Jesus lived the holiest life there was. Man, he's God in the flesh. You could see there was something different about this man. But he still used his tongue to tell them how they could be saved, didn't he? It's not enough to just let people see it in our life. We have to be busy telling them how they can get saved. Only 30% say that they personally share the plan of salvation with anyone on a regular basis. And unfortunately, out of those that were surveyed, almost 50% of them would say that they believe that there's more than one way to heaven. So if only 30% of Christians are sharing the gospel and half of those think that you can get to heaven other ways than Jesus Christ, let me ask you this question. What hope does this world have? We don't need governmental reform. We don't need societal reform. We don't need cultural changes. You say, yeah, we do need all those things. Yes, we do. We need every one of those things. But it doesn't start there. It starts with believers being the Christians that God wants them to be and getting serious about this thing and telling others about Jesus Christ. The early church didn't go and try to change Caesar and Herod and Pilate. When they had a chance to answer for themselves, they weren't shy about their Christianity, were they? But they didn't go running to the government officials. They shared Jesus in the marketplace, and they shared Jesus in the synagogue, and they shared Jesus house to house. They shared Jesus in a chariot on the side of the road when the eunuch was reading the scripture. They shared Jesus everywhere they went, and they turned the world upside down for Christ. I'm concerned about elections. I want the right people in office. I want to see society go back to Christian norms or Christian values. But it's not going to change just by voting on election day. It changes by the society as a whole becoming more Christian because more people become Christians because we share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that the command is personal, but the command is also simple. It's not hard to understand. I said that earlier. Go in large part. They aren't going to come to you. You have to go to them. Teach all nations. In other passages like Mark, it says, preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptizing them, that happens after people get saved. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's discipleship, helping people to grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. We look at this and we say, yeah, I know I should share the gospel. I know I should share the gospel, but there are so many fears that we have sometimes. Has anybody ever gotten ready to share the gospel or the Holy Spirit prompted you to give somebody a tract? Maybe you weren't even going to say anything. You just hand them a tract. Here's something for you. Here's something you could read. God prompted you to witness to somebody in some way, and immediately your heart got fearful. Anybody like that besides me? I would think if you've witnessed before, almost everybody could raise their hand. We fear rejection. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? What if I can't recall the verses? All these different things that go through our head. It's going to seem awkward. There's 1,000 different excuses that we come up with. We're going to talk about some of those this evening. But fear immediately settles in, and here's the bottom line. I said this in my Sunday school class this morning. I'll say it again. You do not need a degree from a Bible college to tell somebody how to be saved. You don't need to go off to seminary to lead somebody else to Jesus Christ. You don't even have to be a church member for any length of time to tell somebody else what Jesus has done for you. We used 2 examples in Sunday school class this morning. The Sunday school lesson was about one of them, the maniac of Gadara. And tonight's lesson, Lord willing, will be about the other one, the woman at the well. But the bottom line is, when the woman at the well got saved, how long had she been saved before she started witnessing? About 5 minutes. She met Jesus. Jesus transformed her life. She realized who he was. And what did she do almost immediately? She went into the town and she told everybody else about him. Did she know Romans 3:23? Romans 6:23? Romans 5:8, 10:9, 10:13? Did she know John 3:16? Did she know Ephesians 2? Did she know all of those different verses that we use? No, she didn't know any of those. It's good to know those. It's good to know those, but she didn't know any of them. She went and told them about Jesus Christ, and what happened? A multitude of people got saved. You come along further to the maniac of Gadara, and that maniac of Gadara, man, what a nuisance he had been to that village where he was, and now he's sitting there, and he's clothed, and in his right mind, and he wants to go with Jesus when Jesus gets ready to get on the ship. And Jesus says, no, I want you to stay here And I want you to go tell your friends what I've done for you. And you know what it tells us? It tells us that he went all throughout Decapolis sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. You know what Decapolis is? It's 10 cities that surrounded that area that he went and he evangelized for Jesus Christ. Well, what formal training did he have? Had he finished the scripture memory program? Had he gotten all the way through the discipleship book at church? Had he gotten his little certificate saying that he was ready to go be a witness? No, he knew Jesus had transformed his life and he wanted that for other people. He just said, I met a guy who changed my life. And he can do the same for you. Now, if I ask you, how many of you have met Jesus? How many of you had Jesus in your heart? How many of you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? How many of you are under the blood? How many of you are in the family of God? If I ask you that question, if it's like a normal Sunday, you know what would happen? Every hand or almost every hand in this room would go up saying, I've met Jesus. You know what that means? That all of you are qualified to tell somebody else how to be saved. Maniac of Gadara met Jesus, he was qualified. Woman at the well met Jesus, she was qualified. What made Peter the fisherman qualified to tell others about Jesus? Oh, he walked with Jesus for 3 years. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. No, Jesus had touched his life, so he was qualified to tell others about it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But if we're not careful, we can make simple things hard. And we can start to get confused and we can start to get fearful when in all actuality, all Jesus says is, go tell people about what I've done for you. It's simple. The command has always been unpopular with culture. Acts chapter 5, if you're still there in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5 in your Bibles. I'll try to hasten here. That just means I'm going to talk faster. Acts chapter 5, verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Go down to verse 40. Let's see verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, what, by the way, why did they beat them? Because they wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. When they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Do you know why they were scattered abroad? Because they were being persecuted. They were hunting them down to take their lives. They were torturing them. If look at the context, you'll see that. Look at verses 1 through 3. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. Verse 4, therefore, because there was a great persecution against the church, they were scattered abroad. Here's the bottom line. When the disciples preached the gospel, was it popular? No. They got beaten for it, didn't they? They got imprisoned for it. People hated them for preaching the gospel. In fact, Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, what did he do? He got authority to go actually martyr the people who were preaching in the name of Jesus. And in fact, out of the 11 disciples that were still around, and the one that comes on later, 12, out of those 12 disciples, 11 of them died a martyr's death. The only one who didn't was the Apostle John, and that's because he was exiled on an island all by himself. That's the torture they gave him. In other words, back in the Roman Empire, back during names like Nero and Diocletian and Caligula, leaders of the Roman Empire, it wasn't popular to be a Christian. It would cost you your life. Some believe that personal soul winning is outdated. Some would say, oh, it doesn't work in modern day culture. It's time to try new methods. Now, I am not against using new methods or more methods. If we can put it on live stream so more people can hear the gospel, praise the Lord. If we can put it on the radio so more people can hear the gospel, praise the Lord. If we can advertise out by the road so more people can come to church and hear the gospel, praise the Lord. If we can do mailings and get it straight to their house so that they can have a copy of the gospel and know there's a church here who will preach the gospel, then praise the Lord. I am all for new methods, but it's not to replace God's method. God's method is go ye. Put it on Facebook, praise God. Put it on Instagram and Twitter, praise God. Put it on all the social media platforms you want. Put it on YouTube, put it on Facebook. Do all you want with it, but don't use that as your excuse to ignore the personal responsibility that every Christian has to tell others about the gospel. Story is told about a barber who had just been gloriously saved in an old-fashioned revival meeting. The next morning at work, he was excited to share his new faith and witness to the lost people that would come into his barber shop. A customer came in and the barber began to shave him, and he was trying to muster up the right words to say. And finally, as he stood with the razor poised over the man's throat, he asked, "Are you prepared to meet God?" Now, that's probably not the method you should use. There are a lot of methods to use, but the best method is God's method. The command is God's method. Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, I love this. It says, saying, "Do not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." A man came up to Moody once and criticized him for the way he went about winning souls. Moody listened courteously, and then he asked the man, he said, "How would you do it?" Now, the man was taken aback, and he mumbled that, well, he didn't do it. "Well," said Moody, "I prefer the way I do it to the way you don't do it." God's method is for us to tell others. The command still works. Don't turn there for sake of time, but Acts 4:4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Acts 8:13, "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Acts 9:42, "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Acts 11:21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Acts 13:12, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished as the doctrine of the Lord." We can look throughout the book of Acts and say, man, I couldn't imagine seeing 5,000 people saved. Man, I couldn't imagine seeing 3,000 people saved. Man, I couldn't imagine seeing somebody saved almost every week of ministry. Man, that's just amazing what they were seeing happen. Why were they seeing it? Because they were busy doing what God had told them to do. And when they were busy doing what God had told them to do, what happened? People believed. You said everybody believed. Nope, not everybody believed. But a lot did. You can tell people for the rest of your life, is everybody going to believe? Nope. But some will. And those some are worth it. You say, well, you said it still works, and you just read something from 2,000 years ago. You read the Bible from 2,000 years ago. You say it still works. Well, first of all, the Bible still works. But second of all, our buses go out every week. And they pick up children, they pick up adults, and they bring them here to this facility. And they hear the gospel. And though we don't always know about it, there are many weeks throughout the year where a precious young soul accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because we go into their neighborhood and we give them the gospel. We do VBS here in June, and we bring in many people for VBS. We go out and invite them. We ask them to come in. And you know what happens every year at VBS in June? People come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Charles Turner lived right across the street for a while. Came over to this auditorium, and during a service, he walked down the altar one day, and he and I kneeled at this altar, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Wesley Jordan did the same thing, got saved and baptized here in these waters. Caden Gaynor and his mom Amanda got saved in a service here. A daycare parent got saved at our daycare Christmas program. There are people who get saved in the church service if we'll invite them to come to the church service. But not just a church service. We weren't told go out into all the world and ask people to come to church. We're said to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, right? We can bring them to church where they're going to hear the gospel, but we could tell them the gospel as well. I was at El Bandito one Sunday. I know that's a shocker to you. It's over on Harper Road. If you don't know where to find me on Sunday afternoons, right after church, that's usually where I am. We're at El Bandito, and the assistant manager talks frequently to us when we come in. Very nice guy. And so we walked in, and we're talking to him, and he stopped by our table, and we talked to him some more. And on the way out, I took a track out, and I got ready to hand it to him. And I said, I come and see you almost every Sunday. Will you come see me at my church sometime? And there was a language barrier there. I didn't realize the language barrier, how big it was at the time. And he didn't know the word church. And so I was trying to invite him to come to a church service, and there were people waiting to pay behind me, and it was starting to get awkward because I kept trying to explain it, and we were struggling to understand one another. And so finally I said, mi iglesia, Iglesia Batista Cranberry. I don't know how to say that one in Spanish. Cranberry, okay, Iglesia Batista Cranberry, I don't know. But Iglesia Batista Cranberry, I'll have to ask Anna how to say cranberry in Spanish, but Iglesia Batista Cranberry. And he goes, oh, so he says, oh, I work every Sunday. I said, Wednesday. He said, Wednesday? And so I showed him on the track, Wednesday, 7 o'clock. He says, I'd be there. And he came to a few services. And the last one of the services there that he came, he was sitting back there about where Miss Linda's sitting right there. And he was sitting there with his wife, Patricia, and with Micah and Anna. And during the invitation, Micah and Anna walked out in the lobby with him and said, do you understand what he was preaching about? And Rennie and Patricia bowed their heads to accept Christ as their Savior. Rennie's nephew, Angel, works there. He's 18 years old. And usually, if I go there to eat, hangs out at my table the whole time I'm there. He and Landon talk, and he and I talk, and we just have a good time hanging out with Angel at the restaurant. I don't know what he gets paid for, but he's there. And we started inviting him. He came a couple times. He came to the Christmas cantata this year. He raised his hand for salvation during the invitation. When the invitation was over, Mike and Anna took Angel and led him to my office. And about 20 minutes later, he came out and he said, I accepted Christ as my Savior. He said, well, those are all people that got saved in church. Well, I also remember the night on visitation where Brother Scott came back from visitation and told us that he led somebody to the Lord. The time that Brother Ty and I were out here and we were less than a half a mile away from these doors, two teenage girls walking down the street, one of them we used to know, used to be a part of this ministry, and we stopped to talk to him for a few minutes. The other girl didn't know Christ as her Savior. Brother Ty took the Bible and explained to her how she could be saved, and that day she bowed her head and bowed her heart to Jesus Christ. The point is, it didn't just work 2,000 years ago. It still works today. The problem we have today is sometimes we don't work. The gospel still works, but how shall they hear without a preacher? If we're not willing to tell them, how are they going to hear? They're going to hear it on CNN tonight? They're going to hear the gospel on primetime television tonight on one of the networks? You think ESPN is going to give them the gospel tonight? No. The church is called to give the gospel. You say, yeah, exactly. The church is called. You know what the church is? It's the body of Christ made up of the believers that are in this room. As believers, we are called to give the gospel. How many here, this is a weird question, I don't even know the answer to it. But how many in here trusted Christ as your Savior at some point in your life after someone invited you to a church, someone other than your family, your parents, but after someone invited you to a church service, you got saved at some point? There's hands in every single section, multiple hands in every single section. Is there anybody here that you were led to the Lord outside of a church building? Not by your parents as a young child. Like, for instance, I got saved at church, but I grew up in church. And my wife got saved at church, but she grew up in church. And my children got saved at home. And their parents led them to the Lord. Their parents brought them up, and they accepted Christ as their Savior. But how many of you say, I got led to the Lord by someone other than your parents, and it was outside of a church building? Maybe somebody knocked on your door. Maybe it was somebody at work at a table. But you say, somebody led me to the Lord outside of a church facility. Is there anybody like that? Hands everywhere. There's hands everywhere. Let me ask you this question. What hope would you have in this world if that Christian wouldn't have been obedient to obey the Great Commission? You'd still be dead in your trespasses and sins and on your way to hell, wouldn't you? When Dr. Broaddus was a boy in a little town, he was converted to Christ. He had been attending some meetings, and he went to one of his friends and said to Sandy Jones, a red-haired, awkward chap, the next day, and said to him, I wish you would be a Christian, won't you? Sandy said, well, I don't know. Perhaps I will. And sure enough, after a little while, one night in the little church, Sandy Jones accepted God. As soon as he did, he walked across that little church, and he found John Broaddus. He put his hand out and he shook his hand. He said, I thank you, John. I thank you, John. Dr. Broaddus went on from that little town and became a great scholar and a great theologian. And every summer when he would go home to that little town to visit, he hardly missed a summer. And he would say that when he got there, an awkward, red-haired, old farmer in his plain clothes, with red sand on his boots, would come up, stick out his great bony hand and say, howdy, John. Thank you, John. Thank you, John. I never forget, John. When Dr. Broaddus died, his family around him, he said before he took his final breath, I'd rather think the sweetest sound to my ears in heaven next to the welcome of him whom, having not seen, I have loved and tried to serve, will be the welcome of Sandy Jones as he will thrust out his great hand and say, howdy, John. Thank you, John. The story is convicting to me because this is my question. This is what I wonder. When I get to heaven, how many people are going to run up to me? Say, thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you for sharing the gospel with me. Thank you for sharing Jesus with me. My fear is that it's not going to be as many as it should be. My question for you is, when you get to heaven, is anybody going to run up to you? Thank you for sharing the good news with me. Thank you for leading me to Christ. Now, we're not responsible for the fruit. God gives the increase. But we are responsible to give out the seed. There might be some who've accepted Christ as their Savior that you don't even know about, that you played a role and an influence in their life. You gave the seed or you watered the seed, and later on they got saved, and I believe that will be to your account. But I'll say this, the gospel still works. The question is, do you? Are you telling others about what Jesus has done for you?